As we continue our reading sermon series on the book of Ruth by Pastor Mordake, our scripture reading this afternoon is from Ruth chapter 2, with the verses 8 to 17 being our text. So Ruth chapter 2. The following scripture reading will confess our faith with the Apostles' Creed, and then we'll sing all the stanzas of Psalter 242. So, Ruth chapter 2. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I might find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." And she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little while in the house. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from the young men, from what the young men have drawn." So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" And Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. So the Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Then she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, "Come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening, and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. Her mother-in-law said to her, "Where have you gleaned today, and where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked, and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord, who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." And Naomi said to her, "This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives." Ruth the Moabitess said, "He also said to me, 'You shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, and that people do not meet you in any other field." So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. Following the reading of the sermon, we'll sing Psalter 94, all the stanzas. Beloved congregation of the Lord, Stephen Lungu, a black man from Zimbabwe, tells the story of how greatly kindness and care bless those who receive them. His parents abandoned him after they quarreled. No one wanted him. An aunt did allow him to sleep in her chicken coop with the chickens, but that is all she was willing to do for him. He knew white people threw away food, so he would scrounge through their garbage cans looking for edible scraps, or at least something that would not want to make him vomit right away when eating it. One day he was hanging out by a golf course. A man came up to him and asked, "Would you like to be my caddy today?" He agreed, only feeling a little embarrassed over his ripped and dirty shirt. He grabbed a bag of clubs, but could not lift them. He lifted with all his might, but after lugging them for a couple of steps, he dropped them on his bare feet. Stephen howled with pain. The man turned around at the sound. Stephen was ready to weep with despair, but the man said, "Clumsy me, I have packed way too many clubs. You're a brave boy for trying so hard. In a year or two, you will be up to it." And he paid him anyway. Stephen writes later, "This was the first white person who had ever spoken to me. I thought he was wonderful." Kindness has a way of being overwhelming, precisely where the need is the greatest. This is how the living God steps in too. He delights to pursue strangers and the troubled and overwhelmed in order to make them his own. He delights to take care of his own. This is the message of the gospel, that God breaks into people's lives, into a fallen world, and even in the worst of times, like the days of the judges, he pours out his loving kindness in such a way as to provide for every possible need. This care is pictured in our text with a beautiful example that Boaz himself uses to describe Ruth. Children, have you ever seen a mother hen with her chicks? No matter how many times you've seen it before, there's something amazingly beautiful and tender about how they all take shelter under her wings. They are safe there from the heat of the sun, the rain, the cold of the night, from whatever feels threatening. God's care for his own is like that, but far better. He delights in sheltering sinners beneath his outstretched wings. Our theme this afternoon is the Lord's sheltering wings over Ruth through Boaz, with the following 3 points. He shields her from harm, he speaks comfort to her heart, and he showers her with extraordinary favor. Congregation, today I may proclaim Christ from Boaz. Who Boaz is, what Boaz does, pictures who Jesus Christ is and what he does. Boaz is living up to something God embedded in the Old Testament laws, redemption. Boaz's actions in Ruth are a prophetic event that displays powerfully how Jesus Christ is the complete Savior. It also displays what it looks like in real life, work, and marriage when the gospel of Christ takes hold of a man and a family. For the Holy Spirit in conversion makes people like Jesus Christ. This was just as true in the Old Testament as it is in the New Testament. This shines a beautiful gospel light over everyday life, over the workplace, and over marriage. We meet Boaz here, and for the rest of this book, he will be called some 10 times the man. What is the answer to the bitterness, pain, grief, hunger, and poverty of Naomi the widow and Ruth the stranger and widow? The man, Boaz. God has prepared and raised up this man for this hour and this need. The New Testament does something very similar. Listen to how 1 Timothy 2:5 says it. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. Last time we watched Ruth begin to glean in the fields of Boaz. We received a hint of what the Lord would do next when we heard Boaz greet his workers like this: "The Lord be with you." This man lives his whole life conscious of the presence of the Lord also in the workplace. The Lord suddenly arouses Boaz's curiosity over the stranger he sees gleaning in his field. You see, in order for a God-honoring, Christ-centered, gospel-filled marriage to take place, two things have to happen. God has to arrange a meeting, and God has to arrange attraction to each other. Boaz is impressed with the character of Ruth. Now Ruth is to be impressed with the character of Boaz. Again, not a word about if he or she is good-looking. The chief reaper is just telling Boaz about Ruth's unusual request to glean even among the sheaves. He apparently gave her permission until the boss could arrive. Or perhaps he allowed her the usual gleaning practice away from the sheaves until the boss gave the green light. But now she notices the boss man has arrived. It is up to him to confirm or reverse the permission she received. What will he think of this Moabite stranger in his field? Boaz wants to talk to her now. "Don't go to any other fields to glean," he says. "Stay here. Keep close to my own working servant girls." Boaz is giving her three things here. First, he's giving her permission. You may be here. In fact, he's giving her privileged status in this field. She is to be considered like one of his female employees rather than merely a gleaning stranger. Ruth does not have to get up every morning now wondering where she's going to glean. She has a place to go for the entire harvest. She does not have to worry about tomorrow, but only to concentrate on gleaning as much as she can. She may walk right behind the reapers. Second, Boaz gives her protection. He commands the young men reaping for him not to touch her or bother her. She does not have to worry about being attacked, chased away, or molested in any way. That is no small kindness in the dark days of the judges, especially for a widowed stranger from Moab. She may feel safe and secure, for the boss has spoken in no uncertain terms that this young woman has his favor and protection. Thirdly, Boaz gives her provision. He has large containers full of water that his young men have drawn from the well and brought to the field, so that the reapers can drink when they're thirsty. In that culture, it was usually the women who drew water for the men, not in the field of Boaz. She is included as a privileged guest, not as a reaping stranger or a Moabite. Boaz has gone far above and beyond what the law of God required of him. He doesn't grudgingly allow her to glean. He generously makes it as easy, secure, and profitable for her to glean as much as possible. And this is only the beginning of his kindness to Ruth. Remember, this passage calls us to proclaim Christ from Boaz, since Boaz is a picture of Christ here. First of all, this is precisely what Jesus Christ gives strangers. We are all born as strangers from God, enemies, exiles. Yet God in Christ delights to give these great blessings. First, he gives permission. He scatters the treasures and riches of his word abundantly. Even when he is busy providing for his children, he still wants the strangers and those who don't know if they fit in or belong yet to freely glean. You're not left watching his children eat and then wondering if there will be any leftovers for you. He has included many a promise in his word to make this unmistakably clear. Whosoever believes in Christ shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever, that means you have permission to pick up the treasures of his word today. You don't need anyone else's permission. And if anyone else tries to warn you away or scare you away, then they are contradicting the owner of the field of the gospel, just as surely as if a reaper would have growled at Ruth later. Christ has come and is coming again. He spreads the fields of his gospel with a rich harvest ready to be picked up. Second, Christ proclaims protection in the gospel. How many fears and dangers, worries and cares plague us in a fallen world? The so-called saviors of this world, whether they call themselves politicians, educators, or social workers, cannot provide this protection very well. Psalm 91 describes it like this: "He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall trust. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor for the pestilence that walks in the darkness." A hen can lose her chicks, but this God is almighty and loses none. Hebrews 13:6 says it like this, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do to me. In a fallen, dangerous, scary world, what more could you want than this? This is what the Christ who has come into this world will come again and will come again proclaims and gives generously. Third, Jesus Christ also gives provision. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Have you been trying the waters that do not satisfy? Have you been thinking that sin and the pleasures of sin that seem so fun are able to quench your thirst? Then you're like a man in a rubber lifeboat on the ocean. Water, water everywhere, and yet not a drop to drink. If you do drink it, you'll vomit it back up. Jesus said it like this to the woman at the well. He who drinks of these waters will thirst again. But he who drinks of the waters I provide shall never thirst again unto all eternity. Have you been retching up the waters this world gives this past week? Today you're told, drink from the water God has provided in Jesus Christ. This doesn't just apply to the gospel. It also applies to our daily physical needs. Jesus said it like this, your heavenly Father knows you need these things too. Are you worried right now about making ends meet? Has a lost job or a tight budget left you with that sinking feeling in your stomach as you think about the future? The Lord promises in this passage to spread out his sheltering wings so that like a little chick, you can huddle under his feathers also when it comes to these needs. Not a single need is left out by this complete Savior God who provides. Ruth is overwhelmed with such stunning kindness. She had told Naomi in verse 2, let me try to find someone who will show me kindness and allow me to glean in his fields. Her prayer has been answered far above all that she could have expected. Following the customs of those times, she bows to the ground to show her respect and appreciation. And she asks a why question that should be asked way more often. Why me? Why show such great kindness to a stranger like me? I am not even one of your people. Do you see how in an amazing way God corrects the why question that lingers after chapter 1? Naomi is in a sense also asking why. The Almighty has dealt bitterly with me and afflicted me. Why me? In a subtle way, the Holy Spirit changes the focus here to a different kind of why question. I am being showered with such amazing kindness. Why be so good and generous to me, a stranger? We tend to ask, why me, to complain about our troubles. Ruth asks, why me, when it comes to her blessings. To quote Psalter 112, although I poor and needy be, the Lord in love takes thought for me. It is the goodness of God, not the discipline of God, that arouses this marveling why question. Why me? This is one of the cures for bitterness. To rephrase your why question in the light of the Lord's goodness. Boaz's answer to the why question reveals that he truly is a spiritual man who lives in the presence of the Lord. For he speaks comfort to her heart. Our second point. Boaz had not yet met Ruth, but he has heard about her. Ruth's arrival has been the talk of the town. A Moabite stranger has left her entire family behind to join an Israelite widow and to care for her. Why did she do this? Was she running from a harsh or broken family in Moab? We're not told that. What we are told in verse 12 is the spiritual motivation in Ruth's heart. Apparently, Naomi has told some of the Bethlehem women that what Ruth said to her, for even a bachelor like Boaz has heard about her testimony. Boaz realizes Ruth has come to Israel in order to know and trust in God. This is why Boaz says it like this, you have come to trust under the wings of the God of Israel. Boaz wants her to know that is the best place in the entire world to be. not just in the physical land of promise, but under the wings of the God of promise. This is why he adds this prayer, "May the Lord recompense," that means repay or reward you for your work. He's basically saying what Jesus would later say like this, "No one has left father, mother, sister, or brother for my sake without receiving in this life 100-fold back, and in the age to come, eternal life." Ruth, Boaz is saying, "God will provide your every need of body and soul so abundantly that you will not regret the great sacrifice you have made to trust under the wings of the living God of Israel. He is the faithful provider for all such people." Boaz understands her. Naomi did not speak such kind words to her. Naomi was too wrapped up in her own bitterness and pain. But Boaz understands she has come most of all to have the living God as her God. Boaz wants her to realize, once you are under the sheltering wings of the Lord, you have everything you could possibly need, and then even more than you expected. Boaz, the man who lives in the presence of the Lord himself, wants her to learn to expect God's blessings in her daily life as well. Boaz understands that Ruth has come to Israel at great personal cost, having given up everything she had ever known. She's a widow. What a grief at such a young age. She may well never see her parents again. Her land of birth will always have a special place in her heart. That's not easy. Naomi is getting all the attention in her grief and bitterness. But Ruth has gone through great loss too. Boaz understands her emotional losses and pains too. He didn't just hear the facts. He tried to imagine what it must have been like for her and what it must be like now in a strange country where she does not yet have any roots. What great sensitivity he shows here. Congregation, this is how Christ may be proclaimed to you this afternoon. As the Savior who gathers the strangers, enemies, people from far away under his sheltering wings. Didn't Jesus say it himself when he looked down on the rebellious, hostile Jerusalem, whipped into turmoil by leaders who hated Jesus? "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I have longed to gather you under my wings like a hen gathers her chicks, but you were not willing." Children, imagine a mother hen who sees danger threatening. So she spreads wide her wings and clucks, and her chicks come scurrying. They are warm, dry, safe, and cared for. Christ himself spreads his wings today and says to you and to me, "I long to shelter you under my wings. I delight to shelter you under my wings." He desires that we look at each other with amazement and say, to use the words of Psalter 94, "Beneath the shadow of thy wings, we may a refuge find." Christ, he spreads his wings so that his children may go through a hostile world greatly comforted and helped. And there's plenty of room beneath those stretched out wings for strangers to join too. There's room enough under those sheltering wings for everyone listening to shelter there. Christ is the great sympathetic high priest who is touched with the feelings of our weaknesses. He knows what it is like to suffer crosses, losses, and pains. He has wept himself. He has known what it is like to be misunderstood, to have family members who do not really understand or appreciate your pain and grief. He knows every possible struggle and heartache. He too has been hungry, without food. He doesn't just have almighty power to make all things new and right, but he also has great sympathy and understanding. This is why his tender loving care is described here like this, as sheltering wings. You can shelter under his wings for every possible need of body, soul, heart, and mind. Congregation, you can't list one need, struggle, sin, or worry, which is too big to fit under the sheltering wings of this God. Have you made a mess of your marriage or life? Do you wonder, what is to come of me, my family, and my needs? How can we put food on the table? Where am I going to find work? It's the story of my life. All I have is problems. My husband would never speak comforting words to me. All he does is criticize and demand. Maybe there's a husband listening who thinks the same about his wife. Maybe someone says, if only I could meet a Boaz. The answer begins with God's sheltering wings. Sheltered there, you can be carried through anything else. Ruth responds with amazement to such kindness in verse 13. The Hebrew literally says this, "You have comforted me and spoken to my heart." These are the first kind words she has received since moving to Israel, as far as we know. She had said bravely by faith to Naomi, "Your people will be my people." But now God has made this a reality in ways she could not have imagined. Naomi's people really are her people because God is their God. This too has applications for how gospel ministers and office bearers should do their work. Yes, the Word of God has to turn you inside out and scour and sand the sin and brokenness out of you. It has to do painful heart surgery, or it is not being used rightly. Having said this, God wants His servants to speak comfort to His people. Isaiah 40 puts this in familiar words. Comfort ye my people, says your God. Speak ye comfortably, again the same Hebrew word meaning speak to the heart of Jerusalem, and tell her that she will receive from the Lord's hand double the grace to replace her sins. If you are under a ministry that does not include this element, then that is not a faithful gospel ministry. For the man doing this ministry is not Christ-like. Today Christ has sent an ambassador to speak to your heart from this passage, no matter what your questions, struggles, sins, or failures are. We can also make many other applications from the glory of Christ in Boaz here. Young people, learn here a very important lesson about courtship and marriage. Young women, this is the kind of husband you want, isn't it? Ladies, I don't care how handsome, rich, or tall, or smooth he is, or how nice he smells. None of that means a thing when these more important things are lacking. You want a man who will provide, protect, and show kindness and understanding to you. You want the kind of man who does so in obedience to the law of God, because he lives in the presence of God and wants nothing more than to be like God in how he treats you. This is what a Christ-like man looks like. This is what you are looking for, isn't it? Don't you want a husband who considers your own pursuit of godliness more attractive in you than anything else? Ruth is obeying the law of God, working, humble, and gracious. She has shown great faithfulness and kindness to a bitter mother-in-law. She loves the God of Israel. That is attractive to Boaz. It attracts his respect, first of all, not his lust. Boaz's character sparkles for Ruth here. He isn't doing this to be flirtatious or to try enticing her for his own pleasure. He's doing this because this is who he is as a man who lives in the presence of God. Perhaps you think, as a young person, I have these exciting desires. I want to start going out just for the thrill of these desires and feelings. I want the emotional satisfaction of flirting, of wanting, and being wanted. You might read books or watch movies and imagine Prince Charming sweeping you off your feet, but do you know what will really prepare you for marriage? Not such unrealistic, fake, and emotional things, but a respectable character and practical godliness that will reveal itself as the foundation and safe channel of all those powerful, exciting desires and feelings. For such a man or woman is ruled by God rather than by their own desires. You know what is the best revealer of character, young people? Not if she flirts with you, or if he sounds good, or looks his best when he's trying to impress you. How does he set the table or do the dishes? Can he do this without whining, grumbling, complaining, or making up reasons to duck out or do the least possible? Does he treat his mother and sisters with respect and kindness? Because that is how he's going to treat you when the bright lights fade and the humdrum of ordinary life kicks in. Does she respect her dad's authority and honor him with love? That is a pretty realistic portrait of how she's going to treat you when she is under your authority someday. Young men, learn from Boaz here what real manliness looks like. We're suffering a crisis of manhood in North America, including in the church. The music, movies, and beer ads that pop up even on YouTube reveal a disgusting distortion of manhood. This week I looked up the popular term in our culture, Metrosexual. Listen to this description from Wikipedia. The metrosexual has taken himself as his own love object and his own pleasure as his only sexual guideline. He is fashion conscious and spends lots of money on himself so that he looks good. The world is basically saying, if you are not an alcohol abusing, women using, self-absorbed man, you're not a real man. What a disgusting bit of pathetic fakery this is compared to the real manliness of Boaz here. And if you're listening and are feeling convicted in your heart by your own shallow, superficial life in which God has almost no place or thought, then the solution is not to beat yourself up or to try yank yourself up out of the swamp and mess of your life by your own strength. It is to shelter under the wings of this Savior Christ like Boaz did. For when you do so, you become like him. Boaz is fragrant with Christ here, precisely because he has been sheltering under those same wings himself. If you have been a sorry excuse for manhood, if you have never really understood the beauty of godly womanhood, then you are called this afternoon to come just as you are, with all your fears, tears, messes, failures, and needs, and shelter under the wings of this Savior God. He desires to speak comfort to your heart through his word. It is not too late to begin to live life this way. But even then, Boaz is not yet satisfied. He does not think he has done enough. Thirdly, we see how he showers her with extraordinary favor. At mealtime, Boaz calls her to join his working crew. This good man feeds his reapers. She is given bread to dip in the oil and vinegar dip. She's given roasted grain, which was a staple then, much like bread is now. These were luxuries. Boaz does everything he does thoroughly. He does not cut corners and skimp to get away with paying his workers as little as possible. He takes good care of them. Ruth is included in the group. Boaz himself hands her food until she is completely satisfied and can't eat another bite. She even has leftovers, enough to feed Naomi when she gets home that night. That is probably what Boaz had in mind. Ruth is the first one to get up to work after the meal. Boaz grabs the opportunity to say to his reapers, "You let her glean anywhere, even among the sheaves. Don't rebuke her. Make sure you pull out extra handfuls on purpose, right in her path. Don't say one word against her." You see, Boaz blends piety and action. He prays God will bless Ruth, and then he does his utmost to be God's answer to his own prayer. He does not just pray for her and then think he has done his part. James would later ask this, "What good is it if you wish someone God's blessing, but then do nothing about food and clothing when you know he needs them?" That is not faith. It is using pious words to run from the actions that should express your believing. And notice that although Boaz knows he is a family member of Elimelech, he does not play the family connection card. He's not doing all this to make Ruth like him or fall in love with him. He's doing this to be like the Lord God of Israel. And this is our calling as well, that we demonstrate Christ to a fallen world, to all those whom God brings on our path. Sometimes people say things like this, "Pastor, keep out of business. All that brotherly love stuff is for church. But business is business. If you think this, then you do not understand biblical Christianity. In fact, you are probably not a Christian at all if you can keep living like this. You do business like this, and not only will you not make any friends, you have made God all the more your enemy." The prophets speak scathingly about God's utter contempt for people who do business this way. If you leave God at the door when you enter the workplace, you don't understand who God is. Then your church attendance is no more than idolatry and superstition. Do you dread facing challenges and losses for Christ's sake? Scripture speaks of various challenges and trials that we will experience as God's people. Fear not. When you take shelter under the wings of the living God, He looks after your every possible need in ways you can't even imagine now. Ruth got up that morning wondering whether she would find enough to feed them for a day or two. She could lay down saying something like this, "With the abundance of thy house, we shall be satisfied. With rivers of unfailing joy, our thirst shall be supplied. Or to say it with the words of Ephesians 3, verse 20, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.